Thank you, guys. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue our series on prayer. You know, I've been encouraged by how many have said to me during this week or wrote me a note and said how they appreciated the challenge to go for these next 40 days and not miss a time in prayer. And so I just want to encourage all of you, if you have not made that commitment yet between you and the Lord, to do that, to do it today as we go through this. You know, we talked last week about how fragile life is, and it was right after the second service that somebody came up to me and told me about Kobe Bryant and what happened to him. So I don't have to tell us that life is indeed very fragile. And that is all the more reason to be connected to God and be familiar with him in prayer. You know, part of the process of learning to be in awe of God and having an intimate relationship with him is spending time in prayer. And so Jesus taught the disciples, and this is on the top of your outline, that their prayer is to be addressed to our Father in heaven. We begin with his name. Father was Jesus' favorite way to address God. It appears 165 times in the Gospels, compared to just 15 times in the Old Testament where God is referred to as the Father of the nation of Israel. There's no evidence of Jews before Jesus addressing God in such an intimate way as Father or Abba. These first words of the Lord's Prayer emphasize our need for a relationship with God and just how special that relationship is. Paul refers to God as Father over 40 times. The Apostles' Creed, considered one of the earliest Christian statements of faith, begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." Through the centuries, Christians everywhere have prayed, and I would like us to pray this together now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Well, last week, in verses 5 through 9, we looked at how not to pray. And now, in contrast with that, Jesus teaches the disciples the Lord's Prayer, which probably more realistically and more specifically could be called the disciples' prayer, because this is what he taught his disciples to pray. The way Jesus begins is with the words, "Our Father." And that's what we'll be talking about this morning. You look at the first quote that you have on the outline by commentator John Phillips. He said, "The greatest name for God in the Old Testament is Jehovah, the God of covenant who makes exceeding great and precious promises to his people and keeps those promises. But the greatest name of all for God is our Father, a name that implies relationship and resources and responsibilities beyond all that we ask or think." So one of the first questions that came to my mind as I was working my way through this passage is, what about just praying in the name of Jesus? Well, we absolutely can pray in the name of Jesus. And we have examples of that in Scripture, like Paul the Apostle writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And so it is absolutely okay to pray in the name of, to pray to Jesus. However, and this is on your outline, our normal practice should be to follow Jesus' example and to address God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Trinity is really involved as we pray. As stated in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we enjoy God by putting him first in our lives, and especially as we pray. This doesn't mean in emergencies or trials that we just can't call on Jesus, so we have to go through some formula first. That's not the point. We know God always hears us from what we saw last week. And if this isn't underlined in your passage in Matthew chapter 6, again, verse 8, we can pray with confidence because we know your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So God knows our needs. So we can go to him with anything at any time. And the emphasis is, of course, that as Father, God loves us like a father loves us or should love us. And I think at the same time we say that, we have to acknowledge that there are a lot of fathers who don't love in a good way their children. If you look at all the requests in the Lord's Prayer, there are 6 requests total. The first three of them, are about God, his name, his kingdom, and his will. So we're going to begin by looking at the first one, his name. So number one on your outline is our Father. The pronoun our at first seems a little bit unimportant, insignificant. I don't know if I've ever really thought about the significance of it until these last couple weeks and meditating on this passage. But I do believe it's significant in the Lord's Prayer that we have. You don't find the personal singular pronouns I, me, or mine. I do believe that Jesus is making an important point with the word our. So what are some of the significant, what makes it significant? What are some of the implications? Why is it important? Well, first of all, this is letter A under number one, we are in a relationship with God's people. When we're saved by Christ, we become a part of the body of Christ. We're on this journey together, and in fact, the men's ministry theme this year is standing strong together. But that could well be the theme of our whole church, all the time. Standing strong together. This isn't about, if you're single and you think, well, if I could just get married, then I'll have that community. But it's not about being single, it's not about being married. Marriage does not solve this issue, but community does. You find this in the church, that community that he's talking about. And you find it as we worship corporately together. We're experiencing that kind of fellowship together, the hour in our Father. And of course, you find it in a smaller group, and we've talked about that a lot, but that's where in a smaller group that you have people praying for you and with you and for your children, and they know you and they know your children. They encourage you. So think about this. If prayer is about an ongoing conversation with God, and where Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're to pray continually, pray without ceasing. And the purpose of prayer is to know God better and to enter into an intimate relationship with him. Then one of the ways that happens is in community when we pray together, when we pray in small groups, when we pray publicly, if you will. What happens is that when we pray with others and listen to their prayers and participate in their prayers with them, they help us see parts of God that maybe we haven't seen on our own. So C.S. Lewis says it takes a community of people to really get to know one individual. So reflecting on his own friendships, here's what Lewis said. He realized that some aspects of one friend's personality were brought out by interaction with a second friend. And when that second friend was absent, then that meant that he kind of lost that part, the part that this friend brought out of his first friend. He lost that part of who that friend is when they're all together and interacting, the three of them. So C.S. Lewis applies this to prayer, and here's what he says. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other lights than my own to show all of God's facets. So, in other words, if it takes a community to get to know an individual, then how much more necessary is it for us to know Jesus alongside others as we listen to them, as they interact with God through prayer? By praying with friends, we'll be able to hear and see facets of God that we can't on our own. And like I said, I've never really thought about that before, but I think that's really true. Another implication of this first person plural, our, this is the letter B on your outline, is it's a counter to today's individualism. We tend to think about everything, even the truths of God's word, about as how they apply to me personally. And that's not wrong, but we need to remember that when scripture was written, they wrote to a church. They read it out loud to a church. Everyone in the first century did not get a copy of the letter that was sent. There was one copy. It was read out loud to the church body. And so that truth, I think, is a fundamental part of our spiritual identity. We are a body of Christ together. We are a local manifestation of the universal body of Christ right here at Claremont Emmanuel. When we have others that are praying for us, they're caring for us. They're maybe holding us accountable, but there's so many advantages of being able to pray together in community, and I think we have that implication with the word our Father. It's so easy for us, especially with all the technology we have today, we talked about that a little last week, that we isolate ourselves from other people. And if you will, one of the best ways of countering that is the church. And the church is like a lab, if you will, for practicing unselfish love, reaching out to those around us. And so as a participating member of a local church, we learn to care about others. That's what membership means. You know, we're all creatures of habit. You guys all sit in kind of the same spots. That's good, because when you're out of your spot, you mess with my mind. And I'm going, where are they? You should be over there, whatever. So, but the advantage of that is when someone's gone, you say, wow, I wonder where they're at. I wonder if they're okay. And give them a call and talk to them and find out how they're doing or how they could be prayed for. Somebody came up to me this morning and told me about Lee Kane, who we prayed for, who plays trombone in the orchestra in the first service. He took a bad fall and cracked his head. He's got bleeding in his brain. He was in ICU. I didn't know about that, but that's okay, because that's the way the body works. Sally, Lee's wife, told Carol, who came and told me this morning. And so it's okay for, I mean, I like to know that stuff. I want to know, but I don't have to be the hub. And I think that's very biblical, that you all are the hub for each other. And that happens very naturally when you're in a smaller group. But even with the people that you're sitting around, that's why you get to know them. That's why you get to know them by name and have their phone number, so that you can call them when they're not here and say, hey, what's up? Where were you? Are you okay? How can I pray for you? And pray with them on the phone. Talk to them. We are a community together. It's our Father. And so that keeps us from being isolated. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer together. Or if one part of our body is honored, all other parts share in its honor. You know, most of us could probably quote John 3:16. But you know 1 John 3:16? 1 John 3:16 says, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for each other. That's the love of the body of Christ that he's talking about. So real love is about sacrifice. The word our also points, and this is letter C, that, and these all meld together here, are part of a corporate people of God called the church. From the very beginning of the prayer, Jesus puts the focus on us. The word hour reminds us that we're part of the body, especially when we pray. In fact, what binds us together as brothers and sisters more than prayer. As we pray together, that is the epitome, that's the apex of fellowship together, when we pray together for each other, with each other. And this causes a call, I think, to pray for each other's needs. And this runs against the individualism that seeped into the American evangelical church. Ephesians 4:16 says, as each part does its own special work, it helps other parts grow, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So here's the question: how are you helping the people around you grow in love? We should all be doing something to make that happen. Do you know your spiritual gift? And then are you using your gift in the life of the body to grow the body? If you don't use your gift, the people around you are suffering. They could be better and grow spiritually and be more enhanced in their spiritual life if you are using your spiritual gift. And then, the Christian life was never meant to be lived in isolation. And so I think this is important as well, that we have, and I think that this is reflected in the word hour, we have open arms to invite other people in. And so who are you inviting in? So that we can surround them and say, we want you to be a part of our family as well. And I think that's a great call for that right here. And then number two on the outline is our Father. Our Father. God is identified by so many different titles. I think I saw somebody counted, they counted over 100 different titles for God, probably way more than that. But think of all the different ways God is referred to as Lord, as Most High, Almighty. He's the King. He's the Judge of the Earth, even our friend. Those are all great titles to meditate on and address God with. But how was it that Jesus wanted us to address God? With the word Father. And that's the name that we're to call him. And so there's a relationship between God's name and how we as God's children should act. Throughout the Old Testament, we read that Israel was called by the name of Yahweh. And the idea here is that we have this intimate family relationship with our Creator. Kathy, her maiden name is Anderson. And so when we got married, she became Kathy Dodd. She took my name, is identified now by my name. And our four children are identified also by the name Dodd. And so in the same way, we are identified with Christ. In fact, you know what the word Christian means? It means little Christ. And so you are a little Christ. How are you representing Jesus to the world? The people around you that are with you during the week may not ever read a Bible, but they will read your life. How are they reading it? What are they reading? Is what they're reading clearly pointing them to Jesus? With our actions, with the way we live our lives, and also our words. Jesus didn't even say, well, they'll know I'm a Christian by the way I live my life. No, he spoke words that pointed people to him. And we have to do the same thing. So what are the characteristics that God displays as Father that we should be reflecting? What would you want your father to reflect? What would you want your father to be? You want him to be patient? You want him to be kind? We can start there. Are we reflecting that to the world around us? You know, if you think about these two words, our, it's corporately, it's family, our Father, that really controls everything else that we think about our relationship with God. By calling God Father, he wants us to be free of all distrust, to grow in our love and our trust relationship with him. Look at the next quote on the outline by J.I. Packer in his book, Knowing God. If you've never read Knowing God, by the way, it's such a a good book. But he writes this: if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God. And so the very essence, and this is the next thing on your outline of what it means to be a Christian, is the understanding that we are God's adopted children. And that is our Father, that he is our Father. So like it says in John 1:12, as many as receive Jesus and believe on his name, he gave authority to become children of God. That's who we are. And of course, there's a sense that God is Father to all his creation, to everyone, and that he created them. But Scripture teaches that we only come to know God as our Father when through faith in Christ, we are adopted by him into his family. And so this is really a particular fatherhood of God that we read about here and that is in the Lord's Prayer. So there are a lot of passages that talk about this unique fatherly relationship that God has with us, his adopted people. Like in Ephesians 1, where Paul writes, in love, he predestined us, what? For adoption. To himself as children through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So we can only relate to God as Father because we have been adopted into the body of Christ. We don't earn the right to call God Father in and of ourselves. We lost that privilege back in Genesis chapter 3. It's only by God's grace and by God's mercy that we can call God Father. In every prayer of Jesus recorded in the New Testament except one, he addresses God as Father. So one New Testament scholar, in reflecting on that, says this: the significance of this is that Jesus, who was a Jew and a rabbi, was making not just a little departure, but a radical departure from Jewish tradition. So it is the Son that gives us the right to address God as our Father. But it is the Holy Spirit that assists us in our prayers, as it says in Galatians 4, to cry, Abba, Father. And so, as we said earlier, it's the Trinity working together as we pray. We pray to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? It means that as we begin praying our Father, we're reminded that God has adopted us as his children. We need to saturate our minds with that truth. We need to meditate on that truth. So how do we approach God? You know, there are different ways to approach God. You can approach God like a business relationship, or you can approach God like a family. So if you have a business relationship with God, the business relationship says, I have something for you. The family relationship says, here's what I am to you. I'm your father. I am your uncle. I am your cousin. We can define the relationship by who we are to that person. In a business relationship, it's a performance relationship. I talked to someone this last week and they said they really blew it at work. They weren't really paying attention and they handed in some work that shouldn't have been handed in. And they said, man, I was afraid I was going to get fired. Because if you don't perform, you get fired. It's a business relationship. In a family relationship, you know, we might like to fire our kids or whatever, but we can't do that. And so there's a committed relationship that we have with them. And that it's a permanent relationship. So a business relationship is conditional. If you do this, then I will do that. That's a condition. Whereas a family relationship is unconditional. I would tell my kids sometimes, you know what? You can't do anything to make me love you less. No, you can't. But I wanted to communicate that to them, of how much I love them, and that's the truth. And so, is your relationship with God more like a business relationship or a family relationship? Here's another example. You know, we've all learned what's appropriate to ask people when we stop them on the street. We can ask them for the time. What time is it? We don't have my phone or I don't have my watch. And so, and people are usually more than happy to say, I don't have my phone or watch either, but or say, well, here's the time. Or we can ask for directions, right? We've all been lost. We all need directions sometimes. And you can stop a stranger, someone you've never seen before, and ask them, hey, how do you get here or there? And they are usually more than happy to help you out. Anything beyond that, we've learned that it's not real comfortable. Somebody comes up and asks you for money, it's not comfortable. Or anything else, whatever it might be. But it's different in a family relationship. If you approach a loving father, you can say, you know, you can ask him for whatever you need. You can say, Dad, I'm in trouble, I need help. You can ask them for money, and my kids sure are fine about that. No, I'm just, I remember we had, I remember being at a place where I knew my dad was, and I walked up to him, and I was young, I was, I don't know how, 7 or 8 years old, and I walked up to him, and I kind of grabbed him by the leg, and I put my hand in his pocket and said, Dad, I need some money for whatever, and I turned around, it was not my dad. I was like, oh man, I'm so sorry. Ran away. So how do we apply this then to our lives as Christians? As a Christian, is someone who says, I'll start with a business partner. A business partner is someone who says, I'll do my part, God, and you do your part. Give me direction. Give me time. Give me the time. Whatever. And when God doesn't answer us, we get mad. That's a business relationship. So in a family relationship, a Christian is someone who says, God, come into my life and be my father. And I'm not worthy of your favor, but Jesus died the death that I was supposed to die. And so I want you to be my father. So how do we apply this to our prayer life? Well, would you describe your prayer life as a mechanical and anxious experience that you have that kind of relationship with God? That's a business relationship with God. Or is it warm and confident when you go before God that you can ask him for something that you can ask him for, and you know that he hears you. You know that he knows your needs. How would you describe your relationship with God in prayer? I love this next quote on the outline by Gavin Ortland. He said, the doctrine of adoption is as warm as the Bible gets. I can hardly think of anything more comforting, more nourishing, more uplifting than the glorious truth that when we trust in Christ, we are made into the sons and daughters of the Creator God. And so thank God for his care for you. Thank him for his love for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you, it says in 1 Peter 5:7. And so think about what adoption means. I want you to think with me about this for a second. What does it mean that we're adopted into God's family? What it means to be a Christian is that you have been adopted by God and you have certain rights. My brother Jimmy and his wife Sally have three of their own children, and they have two adopted little girls from China. each time they made those trips, to adopt my nieces, they, because of a new law that was enacted right before they came back, actually the first time with Paige, the oldest of the two adopted girls, the laws in America had changed so that when their airplane touched down, they were declared citizens of the United States. They knew that all the paperwork would be coming, but that it made the process a lot easier than it had been before that. And so they were officially Americans when they touched down in America, being in the adoption process. So adoption is not a result of the child's efforts. Adoption doesn't change the nature or the behavior of the child, at least not at first, right? So the minute that you adopt a child, though, the essential change has happened. It is a legal status change. And when a parent adopts a child, what they're saying is, think about this with me, I promise to regard you with all the commitment and all of the love and the acceptance I would my own natural child. When you're adopted by God the Father, you went from not being a child of God legally before God to being a child of God. Once you were not a child of God, and now you've become a child of God. And so the next thing you have on the outline is this. If you're God's adopted child, God says to you, I love you and I accept you and I am as committed to you as I am committed to my own son. Because now you are my son. You are my daughter. Do you understand that? Think about how wonderful that is. And so the next thing you have on the outline is this. If you are adopted into God's family, you cannot lose your sonship any more than you can change who the parents are who brought you into this world. God never brings you into the family of God and then at some point says, oh, now you're not in the family. You're not my child. No, you cannot lose your salvation. When God makes you a son or daughter, you are a son or daughter forever. That's the relationship God has with us as his children. And if you say, that's just too easy, I can't believe it, it's too simple, then be careful because I think you're leaning towards a business relationship with God. You're saying, okay, if I do these things, then I will go to heaven. That's not what God says. So what should we do? We should saturate ourselves. We should meditate on what it means to be God's adopted child, to say, our Father. By God's act, this happens, not by our actions. And so we can rejoice in that. We meditate on this and that God is as committed to us as he is to Jesus. That's amazing. This should be the fire that fuels our desire to be in God's presence, to worship him and to praise him for who he is. One theologian said, this is the truth that turns the throne of the universe into the throne of grace. I love that. The Lord's Prayer is not one kind of prayer that we pray along with other different types of prayer. It's the one prayer that is at the top of all other prayers that we should pray. That God is our Father, that we together are a body that cares for each other and loves each other. Christians understand that they are Christians because we are loved by God, and that is a total gift. It is not of works. There's nothing that we can do to boast about that. It's a miracle. But it's true. That's why in 1 John 3:1, John says with amazement, behold, that he would call us children of God. He's amazed at that. You know, when you work hard for a paycheck, you don't receive a paycheck and, wow, this is a miracle, I got my paycheck. Well, maybe, I guess, if you work for a bad company, you might say that or something, but you know, you say, no, of course I've got this check, I earned this, I worked hard for this money. And that's a business relationship. And so if you're a Christian, you are, or you should be, continually in a spirit of wonder and praise for who God is and what he has done to bring you into his family. And the image of a human father is like anything else when we compare it to God. At best, it's a dim reality. You know, it's like going to the most idyllic desert or island and you're this beautiful oasis and you think, well, this is like heaven. It doesn't even compare to heaven. It's a dim reality of what heaven will be like. I love the promise in Psalm 68. It says God wants to be a father to the fatherless. There are so many who don't have a true father. But God wants to be that for us. He desires to be the perfect father that our souls have always longed for. Ian Bounds writes, and this quote's on the outline, "The central significance of prayer is not in the things that happen as results of us praying, but in the deepening intimacy and unhurried communion with God at his central throne of control, in order to discover a sense of God's need, in order to call on God's help to meet that need." And then finally, in the opening address, we have our Father. This is number 3 on the outline, in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is about, and this is also on the outline, this is about grasping the awesome majesty and the vast love of God at the same time. Jesus left heaven, and that's where he would return. And that's where we will go when we die. And so he's saying, fill your thoughts with heaven. And he's pointing us to heaven. And this is on your outline. In heaven means that he is beyond and above the universe. He is more than creation. Heaven is also the home that we will share with him. And so he's directing our hearts toward our eternal home. This is where we will be. God is not just our Father. He's our Father in heaven. And there is a love there, but we cannot forget his position as Creator God. And that's what the phrase in heaven reminds us about. We can and we should approach God as Father, but we do it keeping in mind that he is the Creator God. And so we have reverence and we approach him with awe. We praise him for who he is. And so when we say our Father in heaven, we're saying, yes, God is a God of love, but he is a powerful God. He is sovereign. Nothing takes him by surprise. And that God is our Father means that whatever God does is motivated by love. He knows the plans he has for us, plans to give us a hope and a future. He loves us that much. And because heaven is about the power of God, it means God's purposes will never be frustrated. God never looks at a situation and says, oh, what happened? Oh, no. He never does that. God is sovereign. That's who God is. And so even though we have this amazing relationship with God that's made possible by being adopted into his family through Jesus, we have to remember, and this is on your outline, by saying in heaven, God is reminding us that in addition to being our Father, he is also the Almighty God of the universe. So how should this impact our prayers? Well, I find Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 instructive. It says this: "Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few." So what's he saying? I think what he's saying there is think about what you're singing. The words to the songs that Nathan leads us in both of our services, will point us to the throne of God, bring us to the throne of God. We think about those words. We think about our prayers and what we're saying to God. We think about them. That's why I said last week when I pray scripture for people because I know that I can let my words, those are God's words. I can let my words be few using God's words. And so I would challenge you with this. If you're praying, I know you're praying for a list of people. You're praying for the people you love. Ask God to bring a verse of scripture to your mind that you can pray for them. And then you know absolutely you're praying the will of God for them. And so we think about the world. We think about everything in a Christian way. We filter it through the word of God. That's what Harry Blumeyers refers to as the Christian mind, being able to think Christianly about our life. So I mentioned that we can always feel confident when we pray scripture. Please do that. I challenge you to do that. So just to bring this to a close, through Jesus in this prayer, God names himself our Father in heaven. And so when we pray to our Father, we're also at the same time rejecting any false idea about God. We're rejecting every lie of Satan about God, every heresy. We're praying to our Father in heaven. And I mentioned this quote last week by Richard Foster. I think it's worth saying again, real prayer comes not from gritting our teeth, but from falling in love. So let's keep pursuing falling in love with Jesus. Think about it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness in our lives. You are our Heavenly Father. You are so good to us. Father, help us to help each other grow. Help us to be aware of the needs around us, to care for the people that we sit next to. Help us to invite others into our fellowship and have open arms that we can enfold others. And Father, thank you for adopting us as your children and that we can call you Father, that you're as committed to us as you are to Jesus. And this week, Lord, help heaven fill our thoughts so that we can better grasp your majesty and your amazing love. And if somehow you are drawing somebody to yourself this morning, Lord, I pray that you would, if they sense that, I trust that's the Holy Spirit drawing them to you. Will you do that, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.